Hosea 5, so again, walking through the minor prophets chronologically, and our fourth one here in the book of Hosea. Again, God warning Israel about the coming chastisement of the captivities. And as you'll see as we walk through, we'll get to the captivities under Daniel and so forth, and then the post-captivities in the final books. But Hosea 5, as we've seen, God warning Israel, God pleading with Israel to come back, turn and return are the key words of Hosea. God saying to Israel, please come back to me, please return unto me, please turn away from your sin. Chapter 5, the same. So we'll start there with verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you've been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after the old Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto you, Ephraim, as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So from verse 15 is my title, till they acknowledge their offense. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word to teach us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of opening it on a Sunday night and just learning more from you. And so speak to us tonight and work miracles in our hearts. Thank you. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Isn't it amazing with all of these warnings that Israel wouldn't listen? He just kept sending prophet after prophet, as we're seeing, to say, come back to me, repent, repent, or this is what's going to happen. And they just didn't listen. And they just kept disobeying God's commands. And so this chapter is about a coming judgment. He says there in verse 1, for judgment is toward you. Judgment is on its way. And this judgment is God's chastisement. Remember, Israel, we're God's people, God's chosen people. And just as God chastised them, God chastises us, doesn't he? Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, the Bible tells us. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So the good news for you and I as Christians is our judgment does not include hell. Amen? Our judgment is chastisement. And God often has to bring that into our lives to bring us back to him, but we are safe and secure in Christ. So God says judgment is coming there in verse 1. Verse 3, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. God tried to remind them, listen, I see everything. I know everything. And that's why I keep sending my prophets. And he says the same to us, I know everything. Isn't it amazing how the devil tricks us sometimes into thinking that we are getting away with sin? We're never getting away with sin. God knows. The Bible says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. If you go to Psalm 139, verse 7, the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot hide from God. And God's saying to Israel, judgment is coming, and you cannot hide from me. Notice Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can't hide from God. When we looked at Jeremiah 23, God said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? No. And so judgment is coming. You cannot hide from God, he says. And so verse 4, this is the key word of this book is the word turn or return. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. This is what God's been asking them, pleading with them. Turn from your wicked ways. Return unto the Lord. If you go to chapter 14 of Hosea, verse 1, probably the key verse of the book. And look what it says. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. It says, you've fallen. You've been suffering the fruits of your own ways. Return. Come back. We serve a merciful God that's always willing for us to come back, but always also willing to chastise if we need it. And we cannot hide our sins from him. And always, the Holy Spirit's always saying, return, turn, come back, come back. So, verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. They shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. What a scary thought. And the same is with us with sin. If you go to Isaiah 59, verse 1, we serve a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, but his presence in our lives, the sweet fellowship with the Lord, is always dependent on us. Sin separates. Sin separated us from God. And without Jesus, we'll go to hell. But even as Christians, sin separates us and takes away that sweet fellowship that we have with the Lord. Notice Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not here, most of you know Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not that he cannot, it's that he will not. And so he says to Israel here, you've continued to disobey my commandments. I've continued to send my prophets to warn you. You've killed them. You've not listened to them. Therefore, I have withdrawn myself. Not a place we want to be is where our prayers aren't getting through, to where our fellowship is no longer sweet. But sin will do that. And sin had done it to Israel. And so the key verse tonight of our passage is verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. There's the key. You've heard people say this, but it's always us, isn't it? God never has to return to us, but we have to return to him. God is always there for us, but he will withdraw his presence from our lives. He will withdraw that sweet fellowship if we don't deal with the sin. And all through the scriptures, Old and New Testament, this principle stands true, that God waits for us to acknowledge our offense. And repentance always starts with confession, with acknowledging we're wrong. Amen? And he's right. A very classic verse. Let's look at it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The revival verse, as some people call it. But it's a big if verse. An if and then verse. A lot of those in the Bible. If this, then this. Look at the if. If my people which are called by my name shall, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray, number three, seek my face, and number four, turn from their wicked ways. So if my people, Israel, will do these four things, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn there, then, so it's an if-then statement, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. But notice who has to go first. It's always us. We have to always go first. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Always with the confession. New Testament, 1 John 1:9, most of us know it by heart. If we confess our sins, if, there it is again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's all dependent upon us, if we confess. So let's keep short accounts. Let's not cause that barrier to be there between us and our friend, God, which is always sin. Till they acknowledge their offense, he goes on to say back in our passage, Hosea 5, till they acknowledge their offense, verse 15, and what? Seek my face. He's crying out to Israel saying, I'm withdrawing myself temporarily. And I'm going to wait on you. I will go to my return to my place and I'm going to wait on you to acknowledge your offense and seek my face. There is basically true repentance, isn't it? Acknowledging we're wrong, confessing it, and then seeking God again. Seeking Him. Isaiah 55:6, turn there if you would. I love this passage because it talks about how God abundantly pardons. God doesn't just pardon, God abundantly pardons. And you know what's fascinating to me is we don't deserve a pardon. Think about it. He's already given us eternal life. He's already indwelled us with His Holy Spirit. Why should we deserve yet another pardon when He's already been so good to us? But it's not based on us. It's based on Him and His nature, that He's merciful, that He's long-suffering, that He's forgiving. Notice verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I've often said to people, if you're still alive, it's not too late. Amen. Because for a Christian, the ultimate chastisement is God says, you won't listen, I'm done, home. If you're still alive, it's not too late to seek the Lord. Confess and seek the Lord. And He will abundantly pardon. God said in Jeremiah, if you'll seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. So God's giving them the answer here. He's told them exactly what He's going to do. I'm going to judge you. You have not listened to me. I want you to return unto me. I've withdrawn myself, and I'm going to wait until you acknowledge your offense, until you acknowledge your sin and seek my face. And He says, notice verse 15, in their affliction, they will seek me early. Not all trials are chastisement, but chastisement is always a trial. I mean, you know, when we were kids, chastisement wasn't pleasant, was it? And God says in Hebrews 12 that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous or painful. In their affliction, there will come a day when Israel will finally say, we were wrong. But not until they go through 7 years of the worst chastisement they've ever faced, the tribulation period. But you and I, if we find ourselves in an affliction and we know the Holy Spirit is saying to us, listen, this is God trying to get your attention. Listen. Amen. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. David wrote about this. Some of David's afflictions were self-imposed. He went through trials like the rest of us that were, I call, refinement. And many of our trials are refinement, like the book of Job, for example. But some of our trials are actually chastisement. And it's not that it's a mystery. We know when we're not right with God because the Holy Spirit tells us. He speaks to our spirit. And he tells us, listen, this affliction is God trying to get your attention. God trying to tell you to return. Acknowledge your sin. Seek God's face. Get right with God. And notice what David said in verse 119, verse 67. Everybody was waiting for which verse out of the 176 verses. Sorry. Verse 67. Look what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And we all know David went astray. He wasn't sinless. We even have the story recorded in the Bible of going astray in a big way. Adultery and murder. But he says, then God brought an affliction into my life because I was straying. And he says, but now that I got the affliction and I listened and I repented, you can read Psalm 51 about his repentance and acknowledgement. Now, I've kept thy word. Look at verse 75, same chapter. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I know that I needed it. And if God chooses to chastise us, trust me, we need it because God always does the right thing. So how much can we learn? We'll go to Hebrews 12 and we'll finish tonight. How much can we learn from this chapter that God is crying out to his people, we are his people, saying, if you won't get right with me, judgment is coming. You need to return unto me because if you don't, I'm going to withdraw my presence in your life and wait for you to acknowledge your sin. And during the wait, I'm going to give you some chastisement to help you acknowledge your sin. Much better to just get right than to wait for the chastisement, amen, like he says, in their affliction. Once the affliction comes on that I've been promising, then they'll wake up and say, oh, we were wrong, and come back. But notice Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, talking about our earthly fathers, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God says that when he chastises us, it's for our profit or for our good, that we might what? Become more holy. Verse 11, which I quoted earlier, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, look what happens. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastisement is an exercise of the Lord in our Christian lives to bring us back to him. And what a statement. He says, I'm going to wait till they acknowledge their offense. And oftentimes we get to this point in our own Christian walk, don't we? Where God withdraws his presence, withdraws his answers to prayer, and says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting until you acknowledge the sin that you've not dealt with. And until you do, I might even have to send some affliction to help you wake up and return. And Israel's, as of the time this was written, Israel's was on its way. You can't get much heavier for Israel than for them to lose their city and to lose their temple and actually be pulled out of their own land, which is what's coming. Till they acknowledge their offense. Let's pray.